Welcome to Answering the Call with host Elizabeth Ficicelli. In this program, Elizabeth gives us a glimpse into the spiritual journeys of priests, deacons, and religious sisters and brothers from the Columbus Diocese who have heard and answered God's call. And here's your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli.
Hello, and thanks for joining me on Answering the Call here on the new home for St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820, and streaming live on stgabrielradio.com. I'm your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli, delighted to be here on this program that gives us a unique chance to get to know some of our ordained priests, our deacons, and the religious in our diocese and beyond, to learn about their particular faith journeys as they answered the call to a religious vocation in our church. And my guest today is Deacon Tom Berg, who happens to be the communications director for the Diocese of Columbus. He also serves as vice chancellor to the bishop. And in addition, Deacon Tom is a deacon at St. Andrew's Parish in Columbus. So welcome to St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820, Deacon Tom.
Thank you, Elizabeth. It's a pleasure to be here.
It's great to have you with us. You know, one of the neat things I found out about Deacon Tom Berg when I talked with him earlier in the week is that his father, Thomas Berg Sr., is also a deacon over at St. Joan of Arc Parish in Powell, and that they're the only father-son deacon team in our diocese. So that's a really a special thing right there.
It is. It's an interesting relationship, and it's enjoyable to be able to talk to my dad as a deacon and interact with him on that level, as well as father and son and family and so forth.
Absolutely. And I'd like to talk about that more. So let's start off by having you tell us a little bit about your family life as you were growing up and the role that your Catholic faith played in that, because I know you're not from Ohio originally.
I'm originally from Colorado, spent my school years in Pennsylvania, and did not move to Ohio until about 20 years ago. Growing up as a little kid, Catholic faith was very important to my mom and dad, and so I was born Catholic, baptized Catholic, and Catholic all my life, and the faith was very strong with my parents, and I can still look back to the 1960s and 70s when my mom and dad would be sitting in the pew, and the rest of the little Bergs would be all lined up beside them in the pew, and they were very dedicated to their faith and really made sure that we were attended Mass regularly and that we went to CCD class and that we learned the faith. And I can also remember my dad teaching us our Father and Hail Marys and so forth. And the same with my mom. She was and is very devoted to her faith as well. So a big impact in our lives as young people. And that impact is still there as an adult.
And your father became a deacon when you were in college. So you know, back then, the permanent diaconate was a fairly new program reinstated after Vatican II. You know, deacons were beginning to be ordained at that time. What do you think it was back then that inspired your father to become a deacon in those days?
I think he was interested in it because it was a natural progression of his call to serve. And that's key to every deacon, is that they are in some fashion called to serve. And they started out by being very diligent servants of the church. So I remember my father directing the CCD program at the little parish in Pennsylvania that we grew up in. And he was a lector, and he was involved with helping my brothers and I be trained as altar servers. And it was just a natural progression for him to move more and more deeply into his commitment to his Catholic faith and his call to serve. And that led him, when I was in high school, to apply to the diaconate, and then he was ordained toward the end of my college years.
So you really had a unique perspective as a teenager and a young adult, having a deacon in the family. Was it something you considered for yourself back then?
I didn't consider it until I was older. I would say when I was a teenager, I was like a lot of teenage boys who said, oh, I'm not going to do what the old man did. And I did have that commitment even as a young person and growing in my own faith, so that when I became old enough myself to apply for the diaconate, it was a call that then just quietly came into my life, and began talking to my wife about it, and then made the commitment back at the end of the 90s to seriously consider applying.
So let's go back. You go to college. You're studying journalism. You actually got a master's in journalism as well. And you enter the career world, and you first get into news reporting and later public relations. And both of those would provide a good foundation for your next career move, which would be to work for the Diocese of Columbus under the bishop at the time, who was Bishop James Griffin. And that you're still in this position of Director of Communications today under Bishop Campbell. Let's talk about that position, Director of Communications. What does that job entail?
Primarily, it is serving as the bishop's spokesperson and also coordinating the flow of information out from the diocese to the rest of the public, and to coordinate that flow to various publics, whether it's the secular public or the Catholic world, parishes, and Catholic individuals. It involves working with the diocesan website, serving as bishop's liaison with the Catholic Times, and giving interviews to reporters who want to know more about the church, or coordinating the setting up of an interview with someone who is an expert on a particular subject. A communications director has to know a little bit of something about everything in the church, but you're not expected to know everything. So if you can't answer the questions yourself, you get folks hooked up with the right person to talk to. So if they wanted to speak about liturgy, for example, I would get them connected with a liturgist to talk to. Gotcha. And so forth down the line, depending on the topic. And there's a amazing variety of topics that people will ask about in relation to the Catholic Church.
And as Director of Communications for the diocese, I know you also work closely with St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Not every diocese has Catholic radio. We're so fortunate to have it in our town. How do you and the bishop make use of this important form of communication?
Obviously, St. Gabriel Radio is a prime outlet for information, and St. Gabriel Radio is reaching a Catholic audience. And in fact, with your move to the new 820 band, I'm very thrilled about that.
We are too. Great
and because you have a much wider reach, and among other things, besides being an outlet for the information we want to put out, St. Gabriel Radio serves as a great evangelizing tool. Mm-hmm. And evangelism, as you know, is very important to Bishop Campbell. And sure. As a deacon myself, it's very important. I do have parishioners at St. Andrew's who occasionally will come up to me and they'll say, "Oh, deacon, I heard about this little such and such topic on St. Gabriel Radio, and I'd like to learn more about it." So a lot of what you're doing here at St. Gabriel Radio is provoking people to ask more questions. They're going to their priests and deacons once in a while and saying, "They heard about this, they'd like to learn more." And as a deacon, I'm always gratified to hear that and to see people who want to learn more. And so there's an appreciation as a cleric also of the conversations that you're helping to get started and the effort to get new ideas and to bring people closer to their faith and to help them understand their faith better. So you've also been very educational, and it also gets them asking us questions, which is a great thing.
Good. It's good to see that St. Gabriel is getting the word out and educating and making people enthused about their Catholic faith. Not long after you became Director of Communications, you were appointed Vice Chancellor of the diocese, again, first for Bishop Griffin and then for Bishop Campbell. Tell us about that responsibility.
I serve the bishop as Vice Chancellor, and Father Corcoran and I work with Bishop Campbell. And it's a lot of administrative work, carrying out the day-to-day work of helping the bishop run the diocese, and just a whole variety of tasks. And I supervise a number of offices at the diocese. The offices I supervise are grouped together under the Spiritual Life and Parish Ministry Department. And that's offices such as Family Life, the Marriage and Family Life Office, the Missions Office, the Liturgy Office. And I also work with those communications entities at the diocese, the Catholic Records Society. So I manage the directors of those offices and supervise them and report back to the bishop how those offices are doing. There are also responsibilities that are specific to the bishop's office, and I would put that in the category of whatever the bishop assigns me on a particular day to get done for him on his behalf. And it really varies from day to day. The work is always very interesting. I tell people I never have a dull day. Sometimes I look forward to quiet days.
Yeah, I bet you do.
But it is important work, and I always look forward to working with Bishop Campbell each day. And ultimately, we know in the bishop's office that it's about helping him carry out his mission, and that mission is evangelizing and building the kingdom of God here in our world and here in Central and South Central Ohio.
So you really seem to wear a lot of hats at the diocese. Tell us about the process, when it began to be an idea for you to serve as a deacon. Were others prompting you at that time? You said you were in your 30s.
Correct. I was in my late 30s, and naturally my father always encouraged the idea, and he was always planting the seeds. And again, when I was younger, I told him, no, I don't want to do that. But then I stopped saying that. And then I started saying, maybe I am called to this. Deacon Frank Annarino, who I believe has been on your show.
Yes, he has.
Our diaconate director here in the diocese was a fellow employee down at the Catholic Center, still is. And he was, whenever he would see me, he'd always say, I'm waiting for you to apply. And so I guess he must have seen something also. So there was that encouragement, nothing forced, but folks like that who were saying, just think about it. And some of the priests I knew at the parish that I belonged to also said, would say things like, have you ever thought about this? Mm. And with any vocation, whether it's deacon or priest or a religious sister, it is important that people stand up and say, I'm seeing something in you, and I think it's worth exploring, and why don't you do that? And that personal contact and that personal encouragement works much, much better. And it is important to have programs and brochures and so forth, but it is very important for people to, when they see that in somebody, to say, I think it'd be good for you to explore that at least.
Yeah, we just heard that in a homily this weekend about how, that with being National Vocations Awareness Week, how it's really all of our responsibility to foster vocations. So, as you say, to see someone who might be a future priest, a future deacon, a future religious, to mention that to them, because that's how the seeds get planted, and that's how the call begins. Describe
Correct.
Your call, your particular personal call to the diaconate.
I always tell people my own personal call was a very quiet call, and some people have very dramatic vocation stories, and some people have quieter journeys. And I think more often than not, people's vocation calling comes in more of a quiet way. Mine was not a big dramatic story. And I often have likened to my own journey to that story in the Bible, in the Old Testament, where one prophet is promised that he will hear the voice of God. And so he goes up on the mountain, and there's the earthquake. And of course, you remember, he doesn't hear mm-hmm. it there. And there's storms and all sorts of dramatic, cataclysmic events. And he does not hear the voice of God until all of that settles down. And there's the quiet, whispering wind. And then in a very powerful way, that prophet says, now I have heard the voice of God. And in my own life, it was much like that. A case of sitting back and quietly saying, Lord, what's your will for me? And what is it you wish me to do? And that takes sometimes being quiet and listening. And the journey picked up when I decided to apply. And then there's all the filling out the paperwork and the interviews and then the formation and the classes. But early on, it was that kind of quiet, whispering wind call is what I tell people.
We're talking with Deacon Tom Berg, Director of Communications and Vice Chancellor for the Columbus Diocese. He's our special guest today on Answering the Call here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio on its new home at AM 820. And I am your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli. Deacon Tom, describe for us briefly the process of discerning a vocation to the diaconate and then the actual process of being ordained one.
Well, again, it starts with your own prayer life and your own considerations of it, and then making your desire to apply known to the diocese. And you contact Deacon Annarino's office, and you can just go to the website for the diocese. It's colsdioc.org. Click on diaconate, and you can find out how to apply. And early on, it also entails these days taking some classes that the diaconate office prescribes, have to do with church history, the theology of the diaconate, ecclesiology, so that when a guy does formally apply, he has had some formal coursework in some of the religious topics that are foundational to the diaconate.
Right.
The man has to pray on it and have a very honest conversation with himself about whether or not he is called to that. He also, if he's married, and most permanent deacons are married, has to have a very frank and honest conversation with his wife. And she also has to discern that call and determine for herself, is it good for her that he be in that? Because being a deacon does take you away from your family a little bit. Those evenings, you have to stop by one or two evenings a week at your parish, being up on the altar, assisting during Mass, being there for baptisms and stations of the cross, and those things that you help
sure.
pastor with. So
sure.
that takes you away from your family. So a wife has to discern very carefully too. The third person who discerns a man's call to the diaconate is the bishop himself.
Mm-hmm.
And the man, his wife, and the bishop all have to agree that he has that call. So there has to be a consensus there. And the application process, it does involve filling out an application form. There are essays to write. There are evaluations, and people who know you have to provide references. And of course, you have to have taken, in our diocese, Protecting God's Children training.
Mm-hmm.
You have to have passed a criminal background check. And your pastor also has to give a reference and say that, yes, this man has been active in my parish. I know him. I think he would be good for this. And there's a lot of people who, by the end of the process, have spoken up about whether or not you're the right person for this and whether or not you really have that call. So it's a pretty involved process. Once you're accepted into formation, then there's, and that application year is about a year. And before the application year, or sometimes formally the application year is referred to as the propaedeutic year. And the years leading up to that, though, are called inquiry years.
Mm-hmm.
And that can take as long as it needs to, then that application year. And then the remainder of the formation is about 3 years. And the deacon candidates take classes in how to assist at Mass, how to officiate at baptisms and weddings. And they take classes on the remaining theology that they'll need to know. They take classes on homiletics and canon law, so that by the time ordination comes around, that man is truly ready and truly educated and prepared to give God's people the best possible service he can.
And the wives are taking some of these classes as well.
The wives are welcome to attend as much of the classes as they want, and there are some formation activities that the wives are expected to participate in, but the wives are not expected to participate in everything that the husbands are, but they're always welcome,
mm-hmm.
and it's not unusual at all to see some of the deacons' wives there in the classes also taking an interest in it, depending on their level of interest in that.
Now, you were ordained on January 29th, 2005, only 16 days after a new bishop had been installed in Columbus. Of course, that's our current bishop, Frederick Campbell. What was your ordination like?
The ordination, it was much like my wedding. It kind of came and went very quickly.
Mm.
And but I have very strong memories, just like my wedding back in 1984, in 2005. I have very strong memories of, for example, prostrating myself and laying there in front of the altar with my other 10 or 11 classmates, and laying there praying and also thinking about all the men who had prostrated themselves before, mm-hmm. and what an honored place that was to be, and thinking also about all the men that would come afterwards who would prostrate themselves to be ordained deacons and priests, and perhaps even bishops, and that's a very special spot in the cathedral for me. And
yes.
whenever I'm at an ordination, I always think back to when I did that. It was also very special to kneel in front of Bishop Campbell and have him lay hands on me, a moment I'll never forget in my life, and to have him wrap his hands around me and ask me to give my obedience to him, and me promising all of that. So those are things that stand out in my mind. And then being vested, and it was my father who vested me, because deacons vest other deacons. And so I naturally asked my dad to be the one to vest me. And that's a special memory too. And I think it was a special moment for him.
I'm sure.
And the other thing that I remember about the ordination weekend was then going back to the parish that night to assist at Mass for the first time and preach for the first time, and to say hello to parishioners for the first time as a member of the clergy.
Oh, how beautiful. And at the time you were ordained, Deacon Tom, your children were 9, 11, and 14, so they're fairly young. And as you said, it's a family commitment. It's a big commitment. What were the effects of your new vocation on your own family?
I think that was one of the advantages of my father being a deacon. They were already familiar with what it was like to have a deacon in the family. So it wasn't completely new to my family. And it was almost like when you go from one child to two, not that my father and I are childlike, but
that's a good quality.
It was a family going from one deacon to two deacons. So we were already a little bit used to it. And it wasn't such a huge shock. My wife and my children already had a good idea of what to expect. And I think my children's reaction was even that, this is kind of a natural thing. Dad's doing what Grandpa did. So I think they reacted to that pretty well. And they were already accustomed to it to some degree. And they already knew that, yeah, there's some evenings I would be out. And I'm also very careful with my family to really strike a balance and to make sure I intentionally set aside a time for my family. So there are times where someone at the diocese or someone at the parish might be saying, oh, could you stop by for this event, or can you be at that? And there are those times where I say, no, I'm putting family first that night, and I'm making sure that my family is taken care of. And I always, as a vice chancellor, remind other deacons that sacrament, for the ones who are married, that sacrament of marriage came first before the ordination. And Bishop Campbell's own commitment to marriage and family life means that those of us who are deacons who are married, we don't sacrifice our marriage in any way, that the marriage and the children always come first. But a good, healthy deacon, someone who's been formed properly, can integrate those and make it so that those vocations complement each other. But marriage and family for a married deacon always comes first.
Right, and that's so important. And I would say the majority of deacons are married and have to do that balancing.
That's correct. Almost all of our permanent deacons are married.
So you currently are assigned to St. Andrew Parish in Columbus. Give us a rundown of the types of services you provide to that parish as a deacon.
Again, that's much like working for the bishop, and a deacon is assigned to help his pastor. So Father Watson and I have worked out how it is that I will help him. And that means things like I assist at Mass on a regular basis at St. Andrew. I do take one weekend a month where I sit with my family, again, keeping that balance there. But I'm usually at two Masses a weekend. I rotate through the Mass schedule so that the people at the different Masses at least once a month have some contact with me. And I preach once a month, and I am in the rotation for baptisms. I help during Lent with Stations of the Cross and benediction. I occasionally will officiate at weddings when Father Watson wants me to take care of a wedding for him. And any other way he knows he can call me up and ask me if I will take care of this or that. Sometimes he's asked me to help with a funeral where we've had two funerals at the same time. And it's just really a variety of things. But really, the basic terms, it's helping that pastor and serving as that sacramental sign of service to the parish. And in doing so, inspiring people to serve God also.
And out of that tremendously busy list, is there something you like best of all about that one of those services as a deacon?
Oh, baptisms are always very special. And as you know, babies are always very cute. And it's also special to begin that young person on their journey into the faith and to begin their initiation into the faith. So that's always very special. And preaching is very special to me too. I love getting up and pouring out the word of God and then helping to break that open for people.
Deacon Tom Berg, you've had so much good insight for our show, and it has been such a pleasure having you as a guest. Would you kindly close us in prayer today?
Thank you. Again, let us pray. We ask that God continue to send his Spirit and his grace upon us and help us to be good servants. Help us to go out every day and share his word and his love with others. And we just ask all of that through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
And the Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Again, thank you, Deacon Tom Berg, for inspiring us with your faith journey today. You had a lot to share with our listeners. I am Elizabeth Ficicelli, host for Answering the Call on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. I'm also a Catholic speaker and the author of 14 books for adults and young people, including Where Do Priests Come From?, Where Do Sisters Come From?, and Where Do Deacons Come From? And I invite you to visit my website, elizabethficicelli.com, for more on my books and speaking. I hope you'll tune in next Saturday at 10:30 a.m. and Sundays at 4 for another edition of Answering the Call, when we'll feature another one of our deacons, our priests, or our religious in our diocese and beyond, and find out how they've lived their spiritual journey and how they heard God's call and answered it in some very powerful and dramatic ways. I look forward to seeing you there. God bless. Have a very good week.
If you know a priest, deacon, or religious sister or brother that might be interested in telling St. Gabriel listeners how God inspired him or her to answer the call, please contact us at info@stgabrielradio.com.
For 2,000 years, we've helped the poor and comforted the sick. We've educated generations of children, developed the scientific method and college system. We support marriage and human life. Guided by the Holy Spirit, we compiled the Bible. We are the Catholic Church, with over 1 billion in our family, sharing in the fullness of Christian faith in the church started by Jesus. If you've been away, visit CatholicsComeHome.org today. Welcome home.